I'm so glad to be here with you today. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Pastor Holly, and I'm the worship and community engagement pastor, and just been so great to be here. Welcoming those who are here and to those who are online, we're so glad that you could join us today. And we've been in the middle of this On Purpose series. How many of you have loved this series so far? We've been talking about, amen. We've been talking through what it is to live life on purpose. I'm going to dive right in because I feel like I have lots to say this morning. If you know me, you might be like, that's pretty normal. But I'm going to dive right in. And we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. We've been reading it every week. Let's read it again today. It says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs?" Is there anyone runners in the house? Anyone who likes to run, I just want to celebrate you because you are heroes to me. I'm just going to say it. And Paul says here, run to win. Now, I don't like to run, but I do like to win. So Paul's got me here. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step, not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And we've been talking about how every day we're faced with pressure on our time. And we tend to focus on the immediate because the immediate has this way of just demanding our attention, doesn't it? And, you know, we got bills to pay, we got meetings to go to, we have decisions to be made, we have kids to drive. If you're like me, you have kids to drive all over creation. And we have a lot of pressure on our time. We're busy, we're hustling, we're doing life, but are we doing life on purpose? Or are we just kind of being swept along with whatever is happening in the moment? And if we're not really careful, we will actually be a slave to the immediate. If you're not careful, you will be a slave to whatever is happening right now instead of doing things on purpose. And the Apostle Paul here, he's saying that a lot of people, you know, pursue life, pursue sports, pursue careers, and they look like they're winning at life. But the problem with winning at this life is their temporary wins. You know, they feel great in the moment, but we cannot forget, church, that there are wins that demand our attention that have eternal value. And this is what Paul is saying. Don't get caught up right now in what has temporary value and be a slave to the immediate when there are things that matter for eternity. So he says, I run with purpose in every step. See, the Bible talks about how one day we're going to face judgment, and every single one of us will stand before the Lord at the end of our life. And when we do, there's going to be two types of audiences before the Lord. Jeremy's been talking about this, and the first audience is for those who had the opportunity. The Bible is clear that everybody will have an opportunity to receive Christ. But the first audience is for those who did not choose to follow Christ. The Bible says that they will be faced with judgment and they'll be judged by God on this question: what did you do with the relationship that God provided with his son Jesus? And for the believer, for those who have put our faith in Jesus, our judgment's going to be a little different. It's not something to be scared of. It's going to be like a reward ceremony for how purposefully we lived our life for Christ. But we can be guaranteed of one thing, that we will all stand before God one day. And my goal is that when each of us stands before the Lord, we will be able to say, God, I did life on purpose. I did family on purpose. I did community on purpose. I ran with an eternal purpose in every step. And so 2 weeks ago, Jer was talking about life on purpose. And last week, if you missed the message, family on purpose, you're going to need to go back and watch it because it was really good. And I'm just going to tell you, I still have Skittles in a giant jar on my counter. And I do not want to see Skittles for a very, very long time. I don't know why I still, when I pass by it, sometimes I still grab a few, but I really if you like Skittles, talk to me after service and I will send you away with some. But today we're going to be talking about doing community on purpose. We all have this need for personal space, don't we? you know, in our culture. Have you ever met someone that got into your personal space bubble? You know what I mean? Like, we all have that space bubble. I have this friend, you know, I like to call them close talkers. I have this very good friend of mine. She's a very close talker. And it's interesting to watch her in the lobby talking to people because she'll like get closer to people and they'll like kind of back off a little bit, and then she'll step closer and they'll back off a little bit, and eventually they're kind of doing this weird dance together as they're having a conversation because she just doesn't understand that her personal bubble is much, much smaller than most people's personal bubble, right? People, it's crazy. How many of you live with someone that has a different personal space bubble than yours? You know, we all have our different, I see some hands back there. We all have our different, you know, comfort level and our capacity with how much personal space we actually need, right? And especially now with COVID. When I meet someone, I'm a hugger. Like, I love to give hugs. And so when I meet people, I'm like kind of like, are we doing this? Are we not doing this? I don't know whether to hug or fist bump or to give the elbow or to stay 6 feet away. I'm never sure these days. But I am a hugger. Our culture, though, they take this to another extreme. Not only do we have this kind of personal space bubble, but we actually have become so private and such an individualistic culture. We come home from work, we park our cars in the garage, we go in the house for the night, then we come out in the morning, we get in our cars, we pull out of the garage, and we don't actually have to see one person from our community. And this is not how God designed us. This was before COVID. This is not a COVID problem. This is not how God designed us as humans. We need community. And this is especially not how God designed the church to be effective in our community. In some of Jesus' very last words that he told the disciples before he went to heaven, he said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel." And the last I checked, go was an action word. Jesus teaches this. He said, I'm going to sum up all the commandments. I'm going to sum up the whole Bible and all of Scripture, just in case you missed it, for everybody hearing that the whole goal is to love God and to love your neighbor, right? And then he expanded. He said, and if, just in case you're not sure, just in case you still have questions about who your neighbor is, he said, your neighbor is not just the person who lives beside you or across from you, but anybody and everybody that you cross paths with, whether they're like you or not like you, whether they, you know, it doesn't matter. And so he was really, really clear. And if we are going to do community on purpose, we cannot ignore the mission field that is right outside our front door. We cannot, and for some of you, that mission field might actually be inside your front door. That mission field might be your family. It might be your spouse. It might be your children, but we can't ignore it. So Jer's been, every week he's been doing life hacks with Jer. How many of you have liked life hacks with Jer? I have a few life hacks. I have to admit, community was a little trickier to find life hacks with because the internet kept telling me how to hack my neighbor's internet. It kept telling me how I can like steal their internet. So that is not the kind of hacking that we are encouraging you to do. But up here, I don't know if we got, here's some life hacks. Some neighbor life hacks. This is maybe a social distance fence, or you could have some barbecues. Some of you would hate this. Some of you wouldn't like this. I feel like I would love this. I like this hack. So if you're a good builder, if you're a contractor, you could contract this out. Okay, we got another life hack for you. So we just got a puppy this week. We are now brand new owners of a little puppy. And you heard Jared's enthusiasm from the front row about getting a puppy. But if you're, you know, you want to meet some neighborhood dogs, and then maybe your dog like barks as people walk by, this is, maybe you like this hack here. Now, the next one, it's barbecue season. And so I encourage you to have your neighbors over for a barbecue. It's a great way to get to know them. Now, if you don't have a barbecue, you could try something like this. I was thinking kind of like camping maybe. You know, I was like, okay, if you don't have a barbecue, but you happen to have a shopping cart, that could maybe work. And my last one is for all the moms in the house, because I know that it's really hard to get dinner ready and hot all at the same time. So here you go. You could multi-purpose your rake there. So that's for free. That's some neighborhood life hacks for you. I like that one. Well, it's always been God's plan. Pastor Adrian's doing the life group, Jesus Through the Old Testament. And loving your neighbor and sharing your faith is not just a New Testament concept. It's always, always been God's plan to represent God, for his people to represent God in this world. In the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites, they were to reveal God to the other nations. He always, always, always called men and women of faith to impact the community they're a part of. And even when the Israelites were in exile in another nation, Jeremiah 29:7 says, "Work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare." See, you and I have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, but it's never meant to be kept to yourself. A personal faith is never intended to be a private faith. And what God has done and is doing in your life is too good for you to keep to yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 20 says this, "For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors." God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." This is a wonderful message of reconciliation. Because here's what the message is. Because of our sin, we were far from God. We were unable to rescue ourselves. But because of God's incredible love, because of his incredible willingness, he sacrificed his very own beloved son, Jesus, on the cross. And because of that sacrifice and death and resurrection, because he is victorious, amen, we can be reconciled and brought into a right relationship with God through faith. What was broken, Jesus restored on our behalf so that we can now have this relationship with God. It means that we're reconciled back to God. It means that God has restored our brokenness, restored our hurt, restored our pain, helped us in our unfaithfulness. And through faith in Jesus Christ, he not only transforms us and gives us hope for this life, but also by his grace through faith gives us hope for eternal life. And that's the good news that absolutely cannot be kept to ourselves. And so the goal and the vision and the purpose is that as Christ followers, you and I are ambassadors. We represent and we reflect God in this world, revealing God's love to everyone, everywhere. Say that with me. Everyone, everywhere. One more time. Everyone, everywhere. Because there's nothing like watching someone move from hopelessness to hope in Jesus Christ. There's nothing like seeing someone just understand God's love for them and experience his salvation. But I get it. It's really hard. Like some of you are like, "I wish I didn't come today." It's really hard to share our lives and our faith with other people. Because we like to keep things private. We like to keep those things personal. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed with the thought of being Christ's ambassador. And maybe you feel pressure to get it right. Maybe you feel like you don't have all the answers to their question. Maybe you have outcome anxiety. Like, what if this doesn't work out? Maybe you feel like in order to share your life in faith, like you need to go to get your master's degree in ethics or apologetics. And I think sometimes when we hear something like, "God wants to use you to lead people to Jesus," is what we hear is, "God wants to use other people to lead people to Jesus, don't we? Right? We get it. We understand it, but we really don't want it to apply to our lives. You know, or maybe we can get on the board with the fact that God wants to actually use me or use you, but it's not the current version of you. It's a future version of you that has more boldness and more courage and more training. And so you're like, yeah, that future version of me, they would be amazing at this. But the truth is that God wants to use you and me today to reveal God's love to everyone, everywhere. We are not perfect. We don't have all the answers. And that is actually the whole point. We can still carry this message of reconciliation to the broken world. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this: we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing his great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not ourselves. And see, the fact that you're not perfect, the fact that you are who you are sitting here today, is actually just the way that God intended it. That he doesn't have this prerequisite of perfection before he can use you today or use you this week. I think for a long time, we have relied on being attractional. We've relied on the church, you know, being, if we just have the best programs and if we just have the biggest events in our community and if we have the best Sunday morning youth worship team, like we will just, you know, see people come to Jesus. And let me tell you, I love great ministries, and I think that it's really important. I think events in the community can serve a wonderful purpose. And, you know, we want to see lives discipled and transformed in our Sunday services. But if we don't understand this, that God has a missional call on every single believer to go and share the good news to everyone, everywhere, we're actually missing out on what God wants to do in and through the church, because you are the church. And the best way for you to grow in your faith is for you to tell somebody else about it. Did you know that? And so when you go to your workplace and you go to your school and when you walk through your neighborhoods, you don't do it, you know, I don't do it as Holly Bates. I am an ambassador of Christ. Jerry Gillis, I love this quote. He said, we can accidentally be attractional, but we can't accidentally be missional. Mission happens on purpose. It only happens on purpose. And as followers of Jesus Christ, he is calling us to be on mission on purpose. And so if you have your Bible with you, we're going to look at Luke 10:1-20 this morning. And we're going to see that Jesus was on mission on purpose. We call this incarnational ministry. The understanding of incarnation, it comes from 1 John 14, you know, where it says the Word, who is we know is Jesus. Jesus is the Word, became flesh. We just had Christmas and dwelt among us. And that's what we celebrated, this incarnation of Jesus. It was that, you know, Jesus left heaven and he came to earth and he immersed himself fully into the culture he came to impact. Jesus modeled this type of ministry and he called his followers to do the same. And we're going to look at that this morning. Luke 10:1-4 says this: the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and the places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them: the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest, who is in charge of the harvest, and ask him to send more workers into his field. Now go, and remember, I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Now, I'm not so sure. I always pack an extra pair of shoes. Sometimes I pack a few extra pairs of shoes that I need, but clearly, we're only supposed to pack one, so I will take note of that next time I'm going anywhere. Jesus was sending these disciples ahead of him, and he knew that it was going to be a challenge. Jesus knows that this is not easy. So if you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I don't even know how I would even begin to do this, Jesus understands. You know, he recognizes that being an ambassador is hard work. Is there, I just am curious, is there any farmers here? Anyone who has like no farmers in the building? Anybody here know a farmer in your life? I don't know. I have never ever, I've known a couple farmers. I've never ever met a lazy farmer. If you've ever, if your parents, if you have family members, I've never ever known a lazy farmer, because farming is hard work, especially at harvest time, right? Especially at harvest time. And sometimes we think this, Jesus is sending them out for hard work. He knows that. And sometimes we think that if missional doesn't just come easy and natural to us, like there's some people I know, and they are the most incredible evangelists. They just literally can talk to anybody, anywhere. And they have this way of, you know, putting their faith in there, and they're bringing people to church. My friend Carlos, like, he's just born with that, you know, that spark in him. But let me tell you, sometimes we think that if being missional doesn't come easy to us, it must be for someone else. That must not be for me then. You know, pointing people to Jesus, it's not for missionaries or evangelists, it's a Christian thing. Here's what Jesus said: if you're gonna be my disciples, you got to do this. And Jesus recognizes that it's a difficult hard thing. He recognizes that harvesting is very hard work, and he recognizes that these disciples, they were sent to a huge field with very few people to help them. And it says here, instead of praying for an easier job, they were to pray for more laborers. They weren't to pray to make this easier. They weren't to pray to make it, you know, less work. They were to pray for more laborers. Jesus is saying this: there is more work to be done in our community than available workers. Have you ever gone to work and realized that there's a lot of work to be done and there doesn't seem to be enough staff in the building? I see some heads shaking. You're like, there's more work to be done than people around. And this is what Jesus, he's saying, once you leave this building, there's more work to be done than available workers. It can be frustrating. It could cause you to lose heart. It could cause you to burn out. But Jesus is so wise because he sent them in pairs. He says, go with someone to keep you accountable, maybe someone to pray with you, maybe someone to help you when you're struggling. And I just want you to, like, look around, church. You know, how many of you, just raise your hand if you'd like to see your neighbors, your workplaces, your schools, your community, just raise up your hand if you'd like to see God working in our city, in our nation, all around us. Look around. We are not alone. And I know once you head out these doors today, you might feel like you're alone, but let me encourage, borrow some courage for some people in this room to say, I can do this. I can do this. You're not alone. We're going to do it together. Luke 10, we're going to keep reading, 5-9. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand, and if not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. I like that part. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. And Jeremy talked about this morning, being ambassadors of peace. You know, God has called us to bring peace, to bring reconciliation. It says, bring healing to the sick and deliverance to the possessed and good news of salvation. And I see in this story, Jesus is telling them to make an investment into people's lives. He says, stay in one place. Don't move around. I see that as invest. Sometimes we see people as projects. Sometimes this whole idea doesn't sit well with us because we've been taught to see people as projects, and people are not projects. You know, we don't just, we simply need to invest the time necessary into relationship. It could take years. It could take decades of friendship for someone that you love to come to know Jesus. Or it could take a moment. You know, either way, people are not projects. We are to reflect the love of Jesus. And sometimes that means that we have the long haul in mind. Sometimes that means we stay in one place and we invest into this relationship. Sometimes that means that we get into the mess of someone's life with them, because that is sharing life together. We can reflect God's love and grace there. Sometimes it means praying for someone for longer than you'd like to pray for them. Luke 10:10-5, it says, we continue reading, "If a town refuses to welcome you, go into the streets and say, 'We wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate.' And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sin long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. Yes, Tyre and Sidon would be better off on judgment day than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead." Now this chapter just took like a little bit of a turn, didn't it? You know, we're all like ready to go share our faith. And then we're like, oh, you know, these seem like harsh words from Jesus, but we can't ignore them and we can't skip over this part. Here, Jesus named three cities that had been judged by God in the Old Testament: Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon. And those listening would have known that these cities were judged because of their sin, unrighteousness, and because their failure. They had been given opportunity to put their faith in God, and they didn't. And he uses these three ancient cities to warn three current cities about the urgency to turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus. And what we see here is that Jesus is serious about sin. That Jesus actually gets a little bit fired up when people who are given the opportunity to receive hope and healing and salvation reject it. And this is because he loves them. This righteous anger is actually rooted in love, and we know that because God is love. Jesus isn't being complacent here about people who don't receive the gospel. When he says, you know, just wipe your feet, he's not saying like, whatever, no big deal. You know, just let them do whatever they're gonna do. He's not doing that here. Jesus recognizes that there's a judgment day coming. He says, what sorrow awaits them? You know, he knows that there will be no excuse for people who stand before God on that judgment day. And so he's not being complacent. It saddens the Lord's heart, but it motivates the work of God to continue. And that's what we need to remember. The fact that where someone spends eternity is dependent on what they did with the message of Jesus right here and right now should be a great motivator for us to share our lives and to share our story and to open up and to share the story of God's faithfulness and the gospel. Because living on purpose, on mission for our community is to live with eternity in mind. The goal for our life is not to arrive at death as safely as possible. You know, the goal for our life is not to live as comfortably as possible. We live on mission, on purpose, because we are ambassadors of Christ. We run on purpose because we know that this is all just temporary. As we continue reading, it says, he said to his disciples, "Anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me, and anyone who rejects your message is rejecting me. Anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me." Living life on purpose in your community, it doesn't mean that you're responsible for the results and you just breathe a sigh of relief. No one likes rejection though, right? Maybe that's the number one reason we don't do this. We keep our faith to ourselves. We keep things private. We keep our conversation, you know, kind of up here on the surface because, you know, we don't really like that feeling of rejection. But Jesus is shedding some light on this. He said, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Even Jesus was not 100% successful. One of the 12 disciples rejected him and handed him over to be crucified. You know, we see that Jesus wasn't 100% successful. Rejection of the good news is especially hard when you're sharing with your spouse or your kids or someone that you love. I get that. Let's keep praying for them. I love that he says that. So we're going to continue to read. When the 72 disciples returned, I love this part, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." The church of Jesus Christ is not meant to be in decline. It was designed for impact in the community that it is a part of. Amen? Not just a minimal impact, but massive, highly transformational impact. I love this portion of scripture because we kind of see the highs and lows. We see the like anxiety as they kind of step out and they're sent by Jesus. And then we see, you know, them have some successes and they're healing the sick and they're sharing the good news. And then we see, whoa, like it can feel really difficult when you face rejection, but then they come back to Jesus and they're like, "This is amazing." Like they joyfully reported and Jesus shares with them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." He says, the church, the people of God are designed for impact in the community. Bethel is designed for impact in Penticton. It's not just God's design for this church to be located right where it's located in the heart of this city, in this community, just so we gather here and get goosebumps on Sunday morning in the presence of God and leave. But God has a vision for Bethel Church to reveal God's love to everyone, everywhere, by gathering believers who would be discipled and transformed and then scattering them all throughout this region like seed to build authentic relationship with people, to tangibly be like the hands and feet of Jesus, expressing his love to every demographic, every social class, every race, every man, every woman, every child, everyone, everywhere. Our lives ought to reflect the values of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And if we're investing in our community, our schools and our neighborhoods and our workplaces, these should also, over time, we should begin to see them transform and reflect the value of his kingdom as well, because God has put his people in this community for a purpose, to be on mission, on purpose. Jesus says this in Matthew 16, "I will build my church and the power of hell will not conquer it." Jesus says the power of hell will not conquer you. It's the people that are advancing. The people of God are advancing in this scenario, not hell. You know, the movement that Jesus set to be in motion here is powerful. It's advancing. It's a revolutionary force that will transform this world, and you and I get to be a part of it. And I said, we get to be a part of it on purpose. Because we need to stop looking at this as something we have to be a part of, like an obligation, like, oh man, you know, I gotta do this thing, you know, Holly preached on Sunday morning, I feel really bad. We get to be a part of this, what God is doing. And when those disciples came back joyfully rejoicing, they were like, "I can't believe that Jesus invited me in on this. I can't believe that he like gave me the tools and sent me out to do this," because this was incredible. There was a sense of purpose that rose up in their heart. We get to be a part of it. We do it on purpose. And when these believers were sent out, they experienced the joy of God. It's a tough mission, but you were made for it. There's joy in partnering with God in your neighborhood. There's joy in leading your friend to Jesus. There's joy in seeing a broken life made whole. And so here's what we're going to do. God is calling his people to move out. He's calling his people to go to the people wherever that might be, to be missional. See, the obligation is for us to go and not for people to come. I mean, if people come, that's great. I mean, if people come on Sunday morning or they come and they join us online, that's amazing. However people come, that's amazing. But God actually called us to go, so we can't relegate that responsibility. Every believer is a missionary, and we're called to live out our commitment to Jesus in every sphere of our life to go to everyone everywhere. I love this quote from Alan Hirsch. He says, "For most of us, what will be required to engage in missional Christianity is simply," and he uses this word simply, but I don't know if this is so simple, "simply reach beyond your fears and ignorance of others to overcome our middle-class penchant for safety and to take a risk and get involved with what God is already doing in our cities and neighborhoods." See, we don't need to even start a new initiative for God to move. We just need to do what we're doing on purpose for God. What are you doing already? You're going to work, sports, school. You're living in your neighborhood. You're partnering with, you know, with an organization in the community. These all represent opportunities to move out and to build authentic relationship. God is calling us to move out. God is also calling us to move in, right? This is cross-cultural ministry. And I'm going to share with you, we need to move in to understand. We need to lean in to understand the culture that God, that we are in, the cultural climate we're in. You know, in order to reach people, we need to understand their culture. And so one of the things that has happened over the last number of decades is that our culture in Canada has shifted from a Christian culture to a postmodern culture. So we can't expect as we move out, that people are going to understand the Bible. Maybe they have never heard the gospel message before. They may not understand our Christian lingo. We need to think about the words we're using. We can't expect that they will just listen because we have something great to say. In our culture, we need to build relationship with people, build trust with people, and then share our lives with people. So we live this in what sociologists, they call them this postmodern era. And instead of absolute truth of the modern age that many of you grew up in, we live in a society of relativism. And so this means that people think of truth as individualized. You know, they think of it relevant to particular cultures or groups or individual. In other words, you may have heard this, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. And this is really tricky landscape to navigate because as believers in Jesus, we know the truth to be the person of Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's not really relativism in that statement, right? This can be offensive to a world that celebrates multiple truths and would say it's okay for Jesus to be your savior, but not the savior of the world. And so we need to understand our culture that we are trying to reach. In North America, we also live in a post-Christian society. So it means that this nation that was maybe partly built on Christian morals and values, a lot of things have been secularized and it's squeezing God out. And so what it means is that sometimes the values of God are accepted, but his truth is rejected. And so it makes people feel like, you know, I've tasted religion, but it's left a bad taste. And so we need to share and show the love of God in tangible ways to people that we meet. Lastly, we live in a post-social society. And you would be familiar with this as technology plays such a huge role in everyday life. Our sense of true connectivity dwindles and isolation has been on the rise. You know, we've never been more connected, yet simultaneously alone. So as you think about the landscape, hopefully that will help you as you begin to build relationship with people. See, we need truth, but we want it to be effective. I'm not saying that this is right and this is, you know, but we need to understand the culture that we are trying to impact, build relationship, and point people to Jesus. We need to know that their behavior is not going to change before their relationship with the Lord. My aim is to point people to Jesus. And then let the Holy Spirit do the work of transformation in their life. So we move into culture. It doesn't mean we agree with everything, but we move into culture to be incarnational, just as Jesus did. Because this incarnational ministry takes its model after Jesus, who took on human form and moved into neighborhoods and identified with us and spoke to us in a common experience. So when we're reaching people, we got to find a common ground, a nugget of common experience. Research shows that the majority of Christians have no relationship with people that are not in the church. And so to move out to be missional means that we need to move in and be incarnational. See, people assume that incarnational ministry is bringing God with us wherever we go. This is partly true, but not entirely true, because the definition depends on us, right? Incarnational ministry assumes that God is already at work and is involved in people's lives, drawing them to Jesus, that he's already at work. He's calling us to move out. He's calling us to move in, and he's calling us to move alongside, to engage in authentic relationships with people. You know, really, this is like a cross-cultural, we're reaching people, cross-cultural ministry. And, you know, some of us know, we present the gospel sometimes even like a salesman. You know, we've likely experienced a sales pitch. Who's experienced a sales pitch before? You know, you kind of like can hear it. Maybe you've been in the mall. Maybe you've got that phone call for like duck cleaning, right? And you're like, I can hear a salesman from a mile away. Maybe you've purchased a new car recently. But when we hear a sales pitch, it puts us on the defense right away, doesn't it? Like, we're kind of like, what do you want from me? Like, I know that there's a catch in here somewhere. And I think the idea of faith being shared in the same way makes a lot of us kind of feel squirmy and uncomfortable. But contrast that feeling of a sales pitch with a time someone gave you their full and undivided attention. They showed genuine interest in getting to know you. How did you feel? Were you wary of them? Were you anxious, on edge? Probably not, right? Most likely you walked away and you felt heard and you felt encouraged and you probably liked that person a little more afterwards. See, there's a clear difference between these two types of interactions. One's like a conversation and exchange, and the other is this sales pitch. And even though someone might be trying to sell you something really fantastic, the way they go about doing it communicates a particular message. And as we move alongside people, as we build relationship with people, it's really important that we create a relationship that is like an exchange and not like a sales pitch. See, a sales pitch assumes that we got something you need. Like, I'm going to sell you something. But an exchange says, we both have something to bring to the table. I'm going to listen. I'm going to, you know, participate in this conversation. I'm going to active listening. And then I'm going to bring you my thoughts. See, when we do a sales pitch, we're motivated by winning. Like, if we make that sale, like, we get that commission. And sometimes we do that, you know, with our relationship with God. We're like, yeah, I got one on the board, God. That's so great. But our motivation should be to engage in relationship. Remember, people aren't projects, that God cares about them. The goal of the sales pitch is to convince them to do something, but the goal of the exchange is mutual learning and connection. We want to get to know people and their stories because we believe that God is already at work in their lives, just like he's at work in our lives. You know, and we often have a lot of reason why it's hard for us to share our faith, and I understand. We need to remember that this is not about us. And sometimes when we use our excuses for why God can't use us, it places us at the center, doesn't it? The focus is on God. God, the focus is on us. God, you can't, you know, I can never be used. I'm not good enough. I'm not, you know, wise enough. I don't know the Bible enough. I'm not courageous enough. The focus is on me. But when instead of the focus being on God, and how do we move our posture from the focus being on us to the focus being on God and others, is that we need to change that dialogue in our head. And we could change that dialogue in our head by beginning to ask yourself this: how can I love here? How can I love here? How can I serve here? You know, we change that dialogue and say to God, I can't do it. How can I serve here? God, how can I help here? And you could see that when you begin to change that dialogue, it changes us. I'm going to encourage you right now, take a moment right now, just all across this room. You could even close your eyes if you feel like you need to, and consider who God might be asking you to move alongside of. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's someone from school. Maybe it's your neighbor. But who is God asking you to move alongside of? Who specifically? And I'm going to encourage you this morning not to generalize this like kind of everyone, but think of somebody specific. It's really important. Who specifically in your life is God wanting you to reveal his love to? And ask yourself, even right now, God, how can I serve? How can I help? How can I love? That's a really good first step. Imagine if we all did that. Imagine what would happen in our community. What kind of change would happen in our neighborhood if all of us across this room and all of us listening online just said, God, how can I serve here? How can I help here? How can I love here? And we began to move out, and we began to understand the culture and move in and lean in a little bit, and we began to move alongside of people, maybe someone specifically. Some of you this morning, you might be freaking out a little. You might be going like, I'm not ready for this. And let me encourage you with this. When Jesus told the disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel, they were freaking out. They were locking themselves in rooms, right? They were hiding. They did not handle it very well. But Jesus said to them, this is how it's going to go. He said, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to be able to be my witnesses, right? This is the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples, but also every disciple since. This is a promise for you and I. This is how we are going to live on mission, on purpose, because we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the same thing to you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit's going to help you pay attention to what God is doing around you. He's going to help you know what to say and know what not to say. You know, the Holy Spirit is so great at knowing just what to say in the right moment. And let me tell you, if you need power or courage or strength or wisdom, the Holy Spirit has all of that to give to you. This morning, how many of you have someone, you're thinking of someone in particular? I'm just going to encourage you, just begin to pray for them right now. Just begin to say, God, come and meet this person. God, show me how I can love here and how I can help here and how I can serve here. And if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor Holly, I haven't even made a decision yet to follow Jesus myself, but it's time. Today's the day. Today's the day I'm going to put my faith in Jesus and begin to follow him. That means that you too become a disciple of Jesus. That means that you're going to begin to read the Bible and begin to a relationship with Jesus and begin to talk to him every day. It means that you get to spend eternity in heaven with him. It's the very best on purpose decision that you will ever make to put your faith in Jesus. And if that's you here this morning, I just don't want to leave without giving you an opportunity just to raise up your hand. Yeah, that's awesome. It's the best decision you'll ever make. Yeah, that's so good. Amen. Amen. Just going to give it another moment. God is so good. He is so good. We're just going to take a moment. And if that's you, if you just made that decision, we're all going to gather in prayer together. I'm going to pray and you just simply just join your heart with me as I pray. If that was you this morning, Jesus, I thank you that you are the Savior of the world. I put my faith in you today. I believe that you have come to rescue me. Come and transform me, Jesus. Help me to now live for you on purpose. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you have made me new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if that was you this morning, I just want to encourage you to connect with one of us after church today. We'd love to connect with you. God is doing something new, amen? And this is a message where we're not going to respond by even standing in worship. We're going to respond by moving out, amen? We're going to respond by living this out. I'm going to invite you all to stand up on your feet. Some of you this morning need to borrow some courage. Some of you this morning need to look around and go, there's other people here that are going to do this so I can do this. But let me tell you, you have everything you need to do everything God has called you to do. And if you need courage, you have the Holy Spirit who wants to give you everything you need. Are you ready, church? Are you ready for this? God is going to do something incredible in your life. Don't forget, how can I love here? How can I help here? How can I serve here? Jesus, I thank you for this church. God, I thank you, God, that you have called the church, God, to be the most impactful force, God, in this world of kingdom advancement. God, and we want to come before you, God. We want to say we're ready. We're on board. We want to move out, God. We want to build relationship. We want to be your ambassadors in this world. We want to see people all over Penticton in this region come to know that Jesus is the very hope of the world that transforms lives, that heals brokenness. God, that we would be agents of healing and reconciliation, Lord. Give us ears to hear what's happening around us. Help us to pay attention to what your Holy Spirit is already doing and to join you in that work, God. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.